I wish everybody a good morning and glad we're all here. If you're in our radio listening audience, we want to welcome you. Like I said, if you have any questions, please feel free to call the church building and maybe somebody will assist you with your questions or how we do things here. Our first song this morning will be number 589. 589. I believe the name of that song is Sowing the Seed. Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, 589.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday flare? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will you sheaf many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the still and solemn night? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, for a harvest pure and white? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will you sheaf many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the fertile way? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, you must reap at the last great day? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will you sheaf many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home?
Our next song will be number 595, Stand Up for Jesus. 595.
Stand up for Jesus. The song we're singing is number 595.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord.
Let's turn the page over to number 598. Standing on the Promises is the name of the song. After this song, we'll have a prayer and go to our classes.
Number 598, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity that we can come and hear another portion of your word, have fellowship here and sing songs unto you and praise you. And we ask for guidance that, and we pray that everything that we do here and do in our lives is pleasing unto you. And we pray for the ones that are not here this morning, the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones in nursing homes, the ones in hospitals, the ones that are home shut-ins, and We pray that you would restore their much-wanted health, if it be your will. And as always, we pray for the families that have lost loved ones, and we please ask you to comfort these individuals as needed. And we pray for the ones who haven't yet found Jesus, haven't yet obeyed your gospel, haven't yet found your plan of salvation, for we know one day we'll be asked to make that decision. Do we want a home in heaven or a home in hell? And our lives will be the path that we go down to see how we seek that life. And we pray for the ones who haven't yet been obedient to your word. And we ask that you be with the ones that have fallen away and turned their back on you, and that there's some way that we can change their mind and help them to do what is right, to get back into the fold. And we pray for the leaders of our country, the leaders of the countries throughout the world, that they strive for peace and leave and put you in their decision-making process and try to attain this. We ask that you be the ones that are traveling, the ones on vacations, the ones that are to and fro in their lives, going to school and getting ready, going back to school. And we ask that you take them to their destination safely. We pray for the ones that are leading our classes this morning. Please let them have a ready recollection of the lessons that they prepared for us. And please help us, the ones in the audience, take these lessons and apply them to our lives and be not afraid to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. And also, we thank you for bringing back the individuals that have been gone on vacation and for other means that you bring them back safely to us so they can complete with fellowship here in this congregation. We pray now that you go with us and guide us in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to encourage you, everybody, this morning, just like I did on Wednesday night. There's a few in here. Take that back last Sunday morning. That some more people are going to have to speak up this morning so that they can be part of it. We have finished chapter 21, and this is the questionnaire that is from the evangelism book in the back. And we started it, but most of you were not here. You guys need this too, don't you? And so, I think we'll start over and just go through that. And I just make sure that everybody understands. I have these out many nights. And I'm going to start off with by, we should be very thankful that we have the avenue that we have today to spread the gospel. We talked about Wednesday night on how much Paul had to travel. Most of it was by foot. We talked about how he had time after time after time had obstacles in his way. And some of those obstacles was the people. They beat him. They stoned him once. They throwed him into prison. And so therefore, we're fortunate today that when we go speak to someone about the gospel, we are not going to worry about being thrown into jail. Now, remember what I said about talking to them about the gospel. I didn't say about trespassing or anything like that. But back on the 21 here, I'm going to go through the first several.
Just a second. Stacy's having trouble getting in, so we need to get Stacy in here.
Thank you much.
Well, like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the first five unless you want to. But the first one here, question was, whom did Paul and his companions find at Tyre? They found the disciples. So that gives us an avenue that when we go to a new location, what do we need to do? We need to find our brethren. I'll get that in a minute, Doug. Our fellow brethren, so that we know who we can associate with and help us in any need. And by doing that, that should uplift us in such a way that we don't want to stray. Number two, how long did they tarry there? They stayed there 7 days. And the question I asked the other day is, why did they stay 7 days at Tyre? Why did they stay there?
Because they must have gotten there on Monday.
This is probably true. They stayed seven to make sure that they could stay to worship with them coming up the next Sunday. And I agree with that, Doug. They probably got there on a Monday. Now, did they travel on Sunday? We don't know. But what we do know is they stayed long enough to worship God with the fellow brethren. And though, so that gives us an avenue that whether we are here or anywhere else, seek out our brethren. I'm having trouble with that word today. Seek them out and worship with them. Okay? Does anybody know why that's a good purpose? I mentioned just one thing, but why would we need to do that?
Because that's what we're about as Christians.
That's one thing, yes.
We're commanded, yeah.
Yeah? Commanded. What else?
We're commanded to meet.
We're commanded to meet on Sunday. That's where I was going with part of that. We're commanded to meet, so if we forsake the assembly, wherever we are, we're not following God's direction. And so we don't want to forsake the assembly. James, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I mean, I think about that in a couple different ways, right? When we have visitors that come in here from out of town, right, it uplifts us quite a bit, right?
Correct.
Because they can do anything they wanted to do when they were in our town, but they choose to worship with us, so that shows us that it's important to them, and that lifts us up in spirit. You know, when we go somewhere on vacation, if we choose to worship with the brethren, or if we choose to do something else on the Lord's Day, that sets what our priorities are, right? If we choose to do something different besides worship, then we're proving to ourselves and to God what's more important to us. And, you know, I think it just sets a precedent for our lives.
You're exactly right. And that's the reason I was pointing out that Paul sought the brethren, and as he looked for the brethren, he stayed and worshiped with the brethren. And so that's just an example to us, I think, that we need to continue doing. And the reason I'm bringing up that so much is that, like you said, James, that if we go somewhere else, no one's going to know if we didn't go worship that day. Only God. And he's not going to punish us that day. Well, hang on a second. But is he not going to put it in that book and write it down and say, well, is he really someone that wants to worship me? Mm-hmm. I know we know that God don't have to think about those things, but because he already knows. But when we talk about it that way, we remind ourselves who we are, like James said. And I think that's important to remind ourselves all the time. We remind ourselves because of the simple fact we're supposed to be here, we're supposed to do this, we have been commanded to do this, and we need to keep up the faith.
You got to remember the example that you're setting as an adult for the younger ones.
That's true. That's true. That's exactly true. You know, when I was a kid, I asked that same question. We're on vacation. Why do we have to stay at church? No, we're on vacation. We're supposed to be on vacation away from everything.
Well,
we worship. Huh?
I read once where the grandpa said it's important to go to worship, and then his son kind of blew it off, and the time they got to the third and fourth generation, nobody was going.
But as a kid's mind, like I was saying, I didn't see the importance. I wasn't mature enough, I guess you'd say. But think about that.
I think we've seen people really who are inconvenient, the inconvenience of going to church, where they walked there miles to get there. You sat for 3 hours in with no air conditioning and flies buzzing around you.
She got a point. Now, I'll share something with you guys. When I was a young one growing up, the congregation we was at did not have air conditioning. I remember that they finally bought a fan to put in the window. And sometimes you couldn't hear the speaker, even old Galen Dalton, who it was, that is her brother-in-law. Huh?
He was a Methodist minister.
I didn't hear you.
He was a Methodist minister.
Galen? No, he's taught at Liberty. He was a Church of Christ minister.
Galen.
My point is that he was not
shy about talking. I mean, he talked loud like it, but he had talked a lot louder. And if you sat that back by the fan, you didn't hear nothing. So that corner's kind of bare. Did we come and worship? Everybody there usually showed up, okay? Now I'll tell you another story real quick about the same thing. They had went and they had two space heaters that was in the floor, if anybody knows what those are. One of them had quit. It was not real warm in the building because they always went Saturday night to turn them on and up. Because this is long before you had all this electronics. One morning, that one went out because we only had the one at the time. And so we had both of them out. It's only two that heated the whole building. They didn't call off worship. We still had worship. We got it with our coats and stuff on, but we still had worship in that cold building. Now, it wasn't 20 below zero. It was cold. That's all I can remember. It was very cold. But, you know, as a kid, everything bothers you. Did you have something done?
I don't know. I mean, just for the first Sunday that I was in Czech, we walked probably a mile and rode two trains. You know, and so on, and the family that I visited, they're about, because they're refugees in Ukraine, they don't have enough money. They're one of the few families in Ukraine that don't have a car, and so they walk to services every day. Of course, there's, like you said, no air conditioning in that part of the world. It didn't need it that Sunday, fortunately, because the temperatures had dropped. And in the wintertime in Ukraine, you see all the pictures you see of churches worshiping together. Now, because there's no electricity and heating systems, they worship in the cold every Sunday. But they come. They keep coming.
I guess where I'm going with that is that what do we do sometimes when we're inconvenienced? We find reasons not to come, James.
Like Chris was saying, there's a guy we used to go to church with, Dan Mathis, years ago. I was talking to Dan one time. He was a song leader, and that reminded me of one of the songs that we sang this morning. His dad was a gospel preacher out of Farmer. And Dan told me one time, he remembers riding like 20 miles, 25 miles in a wagon to go to a gospel meeting with his dad. And the gospel meeting was a week or more than a week. And his dad, you know, people fed him and all that, but his payment for that gospel meeting was a chicken. You know, so I mean, and, you know, like Dan said, you know, it was a luxury to ride in that wagon, you know, to go.
Yeah. I brought this up Wednesday night, and I think I did last Sunday, but we can find excuses. We can find, I mean, Paul went, like we had talked about 3,400 miles on his three trips, spreading the gospel. I don't remember anywhere in the scriptures that ever hears him complain about doing that. He tells us of the event of being shipwrecked and all these other things that I just spoke about. But we complain about the littlest things sometimes. And here's where I'm going with that. You will be judged accordingly. Not from me.
And what I'm trying to tell everybody is we got to keep the faith and keep going and pursuing what we need to do. Now, when they were, number three, it says, why did they inspire of the Holy Spirit to tell him he shouldn't go to Jerusalem? He was told this a couple of different times. Not only that, someone else told him, I can't remember who it was. You can look, it's probably in verse 4. Ask him not to go. And the reason for that, they knew that he would get thrown into prison or beaten or killed. And we'll find out later about that. Here's also something I really want to share with everybody, is number 4. It says here, what did they do when they arrived at the beach? Now, if you remember, he found the disciples. He stayed with the disciples. The disciples their families, including their wife and their children, went to the beach. Everybody remembers that, okay? And they knelt down, the answer to that is they knelt down on that shore and they prayed. I can't tell you what they prayed, but I'm sure that part of it was they were thankful they had found fellow Christians still there, thankful for the week, thankful for many, many, many things. But they was giving praise to God because they sat there and knelt down and prayed. And, you know, that shows us also the great things that we can do through prayer because of the simple fact that Paul continued it time after time after time. I cannot tell you how many times we've talked about prayer during Acts. During Acts. We'll go ahead and skip down to 6. This is just the faith answering the question. It says, with whom did they stay in Caesarea? Where did they stay?
The house of Philip the Evangelist.
Why would that be important for them to stay there? Or Paul and his company to stay there? We've talked about some of it. One thing I think of is Paul or Philip might give him some insight on the area, hypothetically here, is where not to go so that he can stay out of trouble, because Christians were not welcome, for the most part, in this area of the world, because we know by reading in Acts that people were killed just because of their faith. And the other thing is that Philip also could help them evangelize who they need to go through. Maybe they've already been talking to somebody. That's just some things I think about. It's not necessarily in the scriptures. But something that I think is kind of something that we could talk about is 7. What did Agabus say the Jews at Jerusalem would do to Paul? Remember reading about that? Would bind his hands and feet. Yeah, well, he'd done it with his own belt there to show what is going to happen to him. And if you remember right back when we talked about it, this was kind of a ritual that they did sometimes to show them what's going to happen in certain situations, wherever they went or whatever they did. And like, for instance, if somebody was going to be going somewhere else and they're not going to be welcome, they would do things like this and give them an actual example. You know, when we were in school, you'd have people, your teachers talk about this and this and this. But if they would show us an example up here, it stuck in our mind a little bit longer. So this is a way that it would stick in his mind too. 8, to whom did Paul report following his arrival in Jerusalem?
James and all the elders.
James and all the elders. Is this important? I think it's just as important as that we talked about earlier, so when he found finding his disciples. I don't have any other reason than that, but there could be many different ones from that day, but it doesn't mention it. 9, when they heard Paul's report, okay, I guess that guy's kind of answered that. He went to report to them. What did they do? What did the elders and James do? They glorified the Lord.
And warned them of zealous Jews.
Yeah. The reason I also think this is important too, Doug, is that I don't think we give God enough credit for what he's done for us.
Amen.
I feel we should do more, and our prayer life would show that. And so we need to do more to glorify him and give him the credit. In verse 21, it says, the report was being circulated that Paul taught the Jews who lived outside of Palestine to do what? I wrote down that they was not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs, the Jewish customs. It doesn't say Jewish custom, it just says customs. Is circumcision a custom? Was circumcision a custom? It's custom of the Jews. Under the law. But we are no longer under the law at this particular time, are we?
No.
So that would be a custom according to prior. And he's trying to get them to think about Christianity and not keep customs that do not pertain to Christianity. It doesn't tell us all the laws that they had to do, and it doesn't tell us all the customs that they abided by. We have a custom of, hypothetically here, greeters. That's a custom. It's a good one, but it's a custom. We also have a custom on the time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a custom. I said the time. I mean, we could do it first thing. We could do it last. We could do it at a different time during worship. But the time is a custom. It's tradition. As long as we do it according to God's will. Yeah?
Could we call it tradition also?
A tradition? James?
Yeah, the accusation was that Paul was teaching people to forsake the law of Moses. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul was teaching people to recognize the law of Moses as what it was, as the schoolmaster that led people to now the eternal law of Christ. And that's the distinction that they didn't get. The Jews didn't get that. They were saying, well, you just are just disregarding the law of Moses. He didn't do that at all. He just recognized that it had a purpose, and it had served that purpose. And its purpose wasn't the same going forward as it had been in the past.
There is that. My point, yeah, you're exactly right. But the point I was also trying to get is just like what you're saying. When you make it a custom or a tradition, individuals, when they make it a custom and you say, this is what we have to do, and it's not in the scriptures, then it's just a tradition or a custom. And you know, we don't do things in the exact same order sometimes, and we don't do things in the exact same order as when I was a child, when I was going to a different congregation. That doesn't make it wrong, and it doesn't make it right. It's a little different. As long as we don't put in, this is a tradition that we have to do. And that's what James is talking about. They wanted to keep the old law, which was a tradition that they did because of the old law. The old law has been done away with, so now they're trying to keep it as a tradition. They want to do it part with the Christianity sometimes. And that's not what needs to be done. Anybody else have any comments?
Well, when a tradition is fine, but when it becomes a law, then guess what you're saying? Then it's wrong.
Or vice versa. If it's a law and it
And then it's done away with. People make it a tradition that we have to keep it. That's what I'm saying. We don't keep it because it's no longer affected to us.
I agree. Yeah.
If it no longer affects us under Christianity, there's no reason to keep it. Because it's going to lead us down the false roads that we do not want to go. Verse 23 and 24, question 11. What did the brethren want Paul to do? It talks about purification and pay for their expenses. I didn't understand if anybody's got any insight on it, about paying for the expense of the purification. It doesn't go into detail in the scriptures that I'm aware of about the expenses. So the question and answer is they wanted Paul to take and be purified with them and pay their expenses. That's what I didn't understand on that part. Does anybody have any answers for that? I mean, unless their purification has to do with oil or something, you know. Twelve. Who stirred up the multitude against Paul? That's in verse 27.
The Jews from Asia.
Now, the question I have is: these Jews from Asia, is these the ones that stirred up trouble in the last area he was in, and the one before? Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. These people were following Paul around to cause trouble. I believe these were the same people that were stirring up trouble as they go through to spread the gospel. Because they were so far against it, they just kept on stirring up trouble. Now, I have a question. It's not in the scriptures, but I have a question here. Anybody can answer it because it's always on my mind. These people from Asia that followed them around stirring up trouble, didn't they have jobs? Think about that. How can you go for months without having a job? It doesn't never tell us, but it just makes me wonder whether or not somebody else paid them, or they just got jobs from town to town, and maybe it didn't take much, but
think people survived differently at that time than they do today. I mean, they didn't go to the same workplace and clock in every day, you know, like we might. They just provided for themselves as they go. Maybe they sold things or raised livestock or farmed or whatever. I mean, if you're a farmer,
you can't take your farmland. But if you had livestock, as they did, like you said, they take it around. Or maybe some of them were metal workers, and they went from town to town.
Yes. For a farmer, the busy time of the year is really busy. But some of the off periods of the year aren't so much.
Right?
If you're a grain farmer, right? If you're a livestock farmer, there is no downtime.
I'm sort of thinking the trade guilds probably sent them off because they're going to be traveling from one place to another anyway.
Well, I brought it up because it gives us something to think about. And this is the things I think about. I say, how in the world does these people do? Yes, James, they done things differently back then. I don't know that we fully understand how they actually lived and how little it took to live. How little it took to live. Don't get me wrong. Things in their time, they had expensive things, but if we was to take our money today and go buy that, would it be expensive for us? I don't know. We've talked about some of those things that were that some of the gifts and things that was given earlier in the chapter in the book, and some of it was like $500,000 and that they would have done and things like that in today's money. So it's just something I wanted to see what everybody else thought. And I think this next question is really one of the most important ones today. Why did they accuse Paul of doing?
Teaching against Judaism and the law of Moses.
Teaching against their law of Moses. They were not willing to accept Christianity. Now, I have another question. Why were they so against Christianity when they didn't want to keep the law? A lot of them didn't want to keep the law. Not only did they not want to keep the law, they were against the law sometimes. Remember when Moses took them across the desert and they whined about everything? Just something I think about. They're fighting to keep something they really worked against for a long time. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Fourteen, what did they suppose Paul had done? This is in verse 29. And as far as we can read, he talked to this individual, but he never took him anywhere. So, again, false accusations for the agenda of the people that was against him. And next question may answer that. What were they trying to do to Paul? Remember, this was an accusation. They wanted to kill Paul. So when you want to destroy somebody, you're going to think of all kinds of reasons that you can to lie and cheat and make someone not as good as they appear. 16, who came to Paul's rescue?
Roman soldiers.
Soldiers and the centurions. Why would they rescue Paul?
Because Roman citizen. They had Roman citizenship.
But they didn't know that.
Didn't know that.
Huh?
Just because they were stirring up. Yeah, they were
right.
They were trying to keep the peace.
That's right. They wanted to keep the people quieted down. They wanted to disrupt the riot. So they went to go get Paul. And I think it's interesting. We probably won't get that till next week. With what was Paul bound? He was bound with two chains. Remember, they talked about the belts. We started with that. He was bound with a belt, with his hands and his feet. So Paul was bound with these chains that he had been bound with a belt. Earlier, our time is up. We don't have a bell ring. Our time is up. We'll start with question 18 and go from there. I find some of these questions rather interesting, especially just try to discuss it again. Thank you.